Would you turn to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians 4, we'll be going through three verses, 11 to 13. Colossians 4, verse 11. It says, "And also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Well, we've been going through the men who were like us in many ways. Surely, no doubt, they were sinful men with many limitations, but their souls were gripped by the person of Jesus Christ. Their hearts were filled with passion for him, and they threw their worldly success and prosperity at his feet. Nothing else mattered to them than to be used by Christ. Oh, these simple men, we rarely hear of them. They're like the unsung warriors of God, and most of them are hardly recognized even by the church. But they've chosen our great Savior to be their portion. And this good thing, like Jesus said to Martha and Mary, this good thing was never taken away from them. And so they have gone down in history as Christ-centered ministers. Brothers, you know that our time here on earth that is left is very, very short. And after we've spent this little short time, we are going home. How sad would it be, brothers, if we listen and study the lives of those men and then we say, "Wow, that's interesting. I didn't know that." And then we walk away and we continue wasting our lives. And at the end of our journey, we will find ourselves really useless before our King. Brothers, time is against us. Let us continue to run the race. Let us learn from these humble men what a Christ-centered servant really looks like. And you know, it is to this end, it is to this purpose I am going slowly and we're taking one servant at a time. Why? So that we would imitate them. And in the process, as we are imitating those men of God, we would accumulate as many rewards as we would possibly can, that will last us for eternity to come. So with that being said, let's jump to the life of Epaphras. And I pray that we would see him, we would take him as an example, and that we see what we can take from his life and apply it in ours. Pray that his life will be an encouragement to all of us. Epaphras. Now you might say, "Well, wait a second. What do you mean we're going to go to Epaphras? Are we not skipping someone?" Verse 11, Jesus, who's called Justice. Why are we skipping this man? Well, there is nothing personal towards him. It's just that the Bible doesn't say much other than what we've got here. And when I researched, I found that even the church history doesn't really say anything about him. No church father wrote a letter where Jesus' justice was spoken of. So we know nothing of this man. other than what this verse tells us, fellow worker from the circumcision, which means he was a Jew, and proved to be an encouragement to Paul. There's nothing else that we know of this man. But obviously, let us not be mistaken. Yes, we don't know much of this man, but God knows. And our great God, our generous God, will reward this man so generously because he sacrificed his life and allowed the comfort of Christ to flow through him and touch the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. Well, we close this chapter on justice, Jesus, and now we focus on Epaphras. And there are three lessons to learn of Epaphras today. What are these three lessons? Number one, Epaphras was a gospel bearer. Number two, he was a slave of Christ. And number three, he was a prayer warrior. Okay, we'll take it one at a time. Gospel bearer. In other words, he is the one that brought the good news to this church, to this city, Colossae. Verse 12. So we read Epaphras, who's one of your number. Now, this one of your number, actually, in Greek, it says, who is of you? In other words, he's a member of this Colossian church. Well, he wasn't just any member, because if you recall in chapter 1, verse 7, the Colossian church received the grace of God from Epaphras. In other words, the gospel. So when Paul preached, what we know of this is that Paul did not was not the founder of this church. Paul, the closest he came to the city of Colossae is when he went to Ephesus. And he remained there for 3 years. And Ephesus would have been 160 kilometers away from Colossae. And so he stayed there for 3 years. And it would have been this time when Epaphras believed. And then he found himself in a pagan city. Before he was saved, surely he would have been blinded to the moral condition of the people around him. But the moment those scales fell off his eyes, for the first time he could enjoy the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, and then he looked around him, and what did he see? He would have seen a barren city, lost souls, enemies of the Most High God. And the more the love of Christ gripped his heart, surely the more he would have been broken over the spiritual condition of his people. After all, this Jesus, whom he now loves as his Lord, as his Savior, is not reigning in Colossians' heart. Forgiveness of sin is not proclaimed in his name. Jesus is an awesome, he's a great Savior, the King of Kings. And Epaphras would say, well, it's not enough for him to reign over this heart. And he would say he's worthy to reign over his heart and her heart. I mean, think about it, brothers. Paul clearly said in Colossians 1:7 that he was the sole founder. He's the evangelist of the entire pagan city. I mean, how much was the grace of God burning in his chest? And then what did he do with this burning grace of God in his chest? Please note what he did not do. He didn't look around at the unbelievers around him and he would have said, oh, yuck, you know, drunkards, sexual perverts, full of idolatry. I'm a Christian. You know, I can't hang out with those kind of people. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'm just going to go to work, come home, go to my study room and shut the world out. He didn't do that. He didn't function as a monk within his pagan city. I'll tell you what else he did not do. He wasn't motivated by his pride in a subtle way. You know, when, you know, like saying, yeah, of course, I would love for them to be saved. Yes. But I'm a man of honor, right? I'm a man of prestige. I'm not going to stoop down to their level and share the gospel with them and in the process somehow let them insult my honor, my respectable image. Who do they think I am, a loser? No, I'm a big guy. Oh, I'll tell you what I'll do. I've got a great idea. I'm going to SMS Paul, the apostle. I'm going to whistle to him. He can come over from Ephesus to this city and he can share the gospel with them. Oh, that way they can hear the gospel and yet at the same time I can protect my prestige. No. Brothers, he came under them and he shared the gospel with them. Do you have unbelievers in your lives? Under your roof? People that you see daily? That you come in contact with? I want to ask you a question. Who placed those unbelievers in your life? God did. Why? Why did he do that? So that you would be an Epaphras to them. That you would be God's mouthpiece to these people. It's a universal rule of thumb, and it's always true. All the time, every time, in every place. To the extent you enjoy this grace of God that saved you, to that same extent, we are meant to share it to our children, to our co-workers, and the people that we come in contact with. Let me put it in another way. Like I just said earlier, we are going home, brothers. We are going home. And that wonderful, priceless ticket was purchased by the blood of Christ. Praise be to his name. No one will ever be able to snatch this ticket away from you. It's yours. But brothers, let's not go home with empty-handed. Let us repent of our pride that would possibly cripple us from being useful to our Lord. Let us be like Epaphras and grab with us as many lost souls as we possibly can on our way to heaven. Amen. How do we do this? Let's talk practically. Let's talk practically. How do we do this? Because if you sat through this first point and you pay careful attention, you know, who of us would ever say, I'm not prideful. There is no any pride in me that would ever hinder me from sharing the gospel with people. Who would dare to say that? I guess only prideful people, very prideful people would say that, all right? Well, how do we do it? How do we get rid of that pride? If we turn to Epaphras and ask him, well, how did you do this, Epaphras? How did you overcome your pride so that you will become a Christ-centered minister in this area of life? What would he say? You know what would happen if you do this? The Apostle Paul would steal the mic and he would say, hey, let me tell you how he did it. You know how he did it? Continue reading. Read the text. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. Well, here is this word pops again. A bond slave. Doulos It speaks again of the one who subjects his will to the will of the master, doulos, slave. You know, the scripture tells us that we were all entered, all of us entered this world slaves to whom? To Satan. We're in spiritual bondage. 2 Timothy 2:26, it says, we were held captive by him to do what? To do his will. It's because he's our master. Ephesians 2:2 says, he was our prince. And we're called to obey him. We were obeying him. He's the God of this world. The devil was a brutal taskmaster. And though he loved to bruise us and to wound us, remember, brothers, once upon a time when even though he used to do that and he used to hurt us, yet we loved our sin. And like a dog that loves to return to its vomit, we would go back to this horrible master only to beat us with more lashes on our back. But here is the good news. Because while we're standing there in that market, slave market of sin, standing there miserable and worthless, while we couldn't even shake those shackles off our hands and feet, and even if we would, we wouldn't have been able to because of how much we loved sin. Yet in the fullness of time, 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. In other words, that your bondage to sin and to the devil was so great that even the most expensive elements of this world could not break away those shackles. Even though that was the case, Peter continues and he says, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased us to himself, redeeming us from the slave market, and now we belong to that new master. Contrary to the old, horrible, brutal one, this one, this new master, oh, how compassionate is he? He's so loving, so merciful, that when he ransomed us, he washed away those bruises of our souls. He healed our inner diseases, and with that gentle touch of his, he drew us to himself, like Ralph was saying earlier. And he calls us to follow him every day of our lives as our new master. Brothers, how important is it to remind ourselves daily that we are slaves of Jesus Christ, that we are his property, that we don't belong to ourselves any longer or the devil or sin, that we are totally, exclusively owned by him. We must never, ever get sick of hearing his truth. We must remind ourselves of this reality. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, if we all believers are slaves of Jesus Christ, why is it Paul singling out Epaphras? Why is he saying slave of Jesus Christ? Well, it's because Paul is trying to say that this Epaphras, his life that he's living, reflects a man who embraced this reality, that he's a slave of Christ. And I submit to you, brothers, don't forget, I submit to you that this is the secret behind being a faithful, bold witness of Jesus Christ. How come? How is this the case? You see, this is how it works. When we forget that we've been purchased, when we have this spiritual amnesia that Jesus Christ is the sole owner of our lives, what happens? What's the alternative? We begin to think that we are our own masters. Self-image. Self-esteem becomes everything to us. Do we begin to cling to our honor as though it is our crown? And we bear our respect and we hold tightly to it as though it's the flag that we must protect. Yes, of course, we're Christians, so we will appreciate Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, He saved us. But what happens when an opportunity comes and knocks on our door where we can minister by sharing the gospel with people? Oh, no. My prestige, my honor. I've got too much to lose. No, thank you. And we'll let this opportunity pass by. But on the other hand, if you live your life as though Jesus owns everything that you have, that there is nothing that you have that is yours, that even your self-esteem is now placed at the feet of Jesus Christ, your master. And so you slowly realize that your will is chained to His command. In other words, you find that your identity is that you are a slave of Jesus Christ. And then what happens? An evangelistic opportunity arises. You'll say to yourself, well, I'm a slave. I earn nothing. I possess nothing. Jesus possesses me and everything that I have. Then what do I have in this world that I'm clinging to? Absolutely nothing. Or another way you can say, I'm a loser. But it's okay. Because so long as He has me, I've got everything I need. And you know what you will say then? Since I've got no prestige or honor to lose, I'm going to take this bull by the horns. Let's do it. I'm going to evangelize. Oh, this man will mock me when I share the gospel with him. My family will reject me because I call upon them to repent. Well, my loving master bids me to tell them about him. And that's all that matters to me. That's all that matters. Brothers, do you want to reach out to the world? This dying, dark, wicked world? Be like Epaphras. Remember that you're a slave of Jesus Christ, and I tell you, you will be the greatest evangelist your community ever known. What stands between us and this dark world, primarily, not how we share the gospel, that's easily learned. If you can say good morning, how are you, and you can talk about whether you can talk about Christ. What stands between us in this gap is not something outside of us or something that is mentally, it's something that is internal. It's called pride. And the way to overcome it primarily by recognizing and embracing and boasting in the fact that you are a slave of Jesus Christ. Epaphras was a gospel bearer and he was a slave of Christ. It's two good lessons to learn, aren't they? And the third, he was also a prayer warrior. Prayer warrior. So let's continue. It says, sends you his greetings. So obviously this means Epaphras was, along with the rest of the other Christ-centered ministers with Paul in the imprisonment, he traveled all the way from Colossae to Rome. And now he's staying with him, with Paul. Yes, Tychicus and Onesimus are leaving, but he's hanging out with the rest, like Aristarchus and the others, and Luke. We're going to look at Luke later. But the fact that he's staying with Paul is not to say that he no longer cares about those people that he's a member of. Not at all. Absolutely not. In fact, if we just skip that little bit and go to verse 13, Paul tells us, and he says, "For I testify for him." Testifying is like in a courtroom, and he's bearing witness. He knows what's in the mind and the heart of this man. And he says, he has a deep concern for you. What an ideal church member. Not only has a concern, but a deep concern for you. And how does he show this concern? How did he do it? Well, we'll go back. We'll continue in verse 12 where we left. It says, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Wow. He cared for his church members that he tirelessly prayed for them. Not only did he speak to them about God, but now that they're saved and he's far removed from them, he is speaking to God about them. Some people can be discouraged and say, "Well, I can't serve. I can't do this. I can't do my hand is crippled, my leg, my back." But and then they say, "Well, what can I do?" Well, let me tell you what you can do. You can take on this ministry of prayer for the people that you're called to love. Now, I know that there are some brethren here, by the way, in this local community that love this ministry of prayer. And I'm so thankful to God for them. And they tell me from time to time, you know, we are committed to pray for such and such. We're committed. And that's a beautiful thing to do. And you know what? It's because of that, I want to dedicate that third point to them. And also for those who may potentially want to focus and pay careful attention to what this looks like, ministry, prayer ministry. It's such an important thing. We want to see how it can be done more biblical. So what I want to do is this phrase that we just looked at now for the remainder of the message, I want to break it down and we want to understand how Epaphras prayed for his church. Every Tuesday, we collect prayer requests. Maybe we can go home and harness this prayerful ministry and do it even better than how we are doing it now. So let's pay attention. I broke it down into four parts, so it's not too much to handle. Okay, only four parts. Number one, Epaphras prayed relentlessly. Relentlessly. We'll take it one bit at a time. Okay, the first word is the word, what? Always. What does always mean? So simple. All the time. All the time. So Epaphras wasn't like a boat sailor, you know, his prayer life depended on a weather channel. You know what I mean? There is so much wind. I will quickly put up the sail. Let's get on our knees and beg God for a calm weather. But then what happens when the turbulence, you know, slow down and not as much in life? Well, let's just relax. Let's cruise in the ship and enjoy life and, you know, time to cut off communication between us and God. It wasn't like that. He didn't only pray when somebody else nudged him, or only when he heard a sermon about prayer and he goes, "Well, I need to step it up and pray." No. One more thing. He wasn't part of the only, "I'll only pray when everyone is praying" club, right? You know, like you have a brother or sister, they love to come and they pray in a church gathering, but then they go home and then they take this holy member jacket off, they hang it on the cupboard somewhere, and then that's it. No more prayers come out of their lips. No. To Epaphras, you know what prayer was like? Prayer was synonymous with dependency on God. And how often was he dependent on God? All the time, constantly conversating with God is like a phone line without a red hang-up button in it. Relentlessly. Second, he prayed earnestly. Well, I didn't have to be too clever to come up with this word. Have a look at the next two words. Laboring earnestly. These two words, by the way, in Greek is one word. And we've looked at it before. Agonizing. So quickly, what does that word mean? What does the word agonizing mean? Well, back then, it spoke of an Olympic athlete. You know, he's running the race. He's refusing to give up, even though he will be so exhausted. Look at him. Look at this athlete. He's giving it everything. And he's training his muscles all the way to the finishing line. Agonizing. It spoke of Jesus as though when he was sweating blood. That's agonizing. What do we get out of this? Epaphras was not yawning when he was praying, right? It's not like kind of guy that closes his eyes to pray and then halfway through what happened? And falls asleep. No. Or maybe he's not a kind of guy that when a brother sends him a message saying, please, can you pray for me? And then, you know, I sit him back and he's dipping his biscuit in the tea, closes his eyes for a moment. And what does he do? He sends a text back with an emoji, thumbs up, and says, I prayed for you, brother. Right? Paul was in prison with Epaphras. See, how did Paul know that he was agonizing? He saw him. He saw him wrestling with God. He saw this man on his knees and begging God. There's nothing casual about his prayer. He was taking every request he was making to God very seriously. Think of him like a weightlifter, you know, bench pressing all his pleading to God. Eyeballs are popping out, veins are bulging, earnestly, laboring earnestly in his prayer. He won't drop this bar until every last prayer was lifted up. Wow. That takes our prayer life in a whole new level, does it not? Imagine if we prayed, brothers and sisters, as though the life of our brothers depended on it. What kind of church would we be? We'd have revival around the corner, wouldn't we? Earnestly. Not only earnestly, so you've got relentlessly, earnestly. Number three, he prayed personally. Look what he says. Always laboring earnestly. For you, nobody else, for you, in his prayers. Epaphras, he didn't just close his eyes and he was just praying for nameless, faceless puddle of people. He didn't pray for everyone generally and no one particularly. Right? You know, we can get into this motion like Catholic priests. You know, this impersonal religious practice. I'm just going to pray for the church, pray for the whole world, and then, you know, tick the box for you. It means he was interceding for this specific group of people, and there's no doubt he would have mentioned them by names. For you, constantly, earnestly, personally. And number four, the final one, it was a purposeful prayer, purposefully. He wasn't praying aimlessly, generally. If you had asked Epaphras, what was the purpose of your prayer for these people? What would he say? He would say this. Let's read it together. It says, that you may stand perfect. That's one. Second, and fully assured in what? In all the will of God. Now, to stand perfect, it's not to say to be sinless. You look in the Greek word, you find it the word complete or mature, to stand firm. In fact, that same word was spoken of earlier, that you may be complete in him. Or other translations, mature. So that is to say, he wants those Colossians to be fully developed, like a palm tree with fully grown and deepened roots that wrap themselves around Jesus Christ. The purpose of his prayer is for them to be fully devoted to Jesus, to become like the Son of God. Does that mean I can't pray for the physical well-being of my brothers and sisters? Sure, of course you can. You can pray for my pinky finger, if you like. That's a bit weird, you know, pray for the pastor's pinky finger. But that's okay, you can go ahead and do that. But to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, to cling to him, to grow in love for him, far outweighs any other prayer requests. That's the point here. And the second, in that purpose, it says this, fully assured in all the will of God. Fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras was wrestling with God that they may know the will of God inside out. To be confident, fully assured, confident that you brothers know the will of God, his plan. Fully assured, you know, when you drive a car and then it's a bad day, bad weather, or, you know, you're driving along horizon like in a city and then your GPS starts to play up. And in front, it's saying recalculating. It's so annoying, right? Recalculating, because it's not able to get the signal. And then you find, you know, it keeps on changing the routes, you know, and you get confused. Do I chuck a U-turn? Do I go straight? No. Epaphras is praying that they would be like someone who's driving in a freeway, windows down, cruise control, and you know exactly where you're heading. And just like that, he's praying that the Colossians are solid rock. They are in tune with the will of God. How come? Why is he choosing this more than anything else? Let me tell you, to be outside of the will of God is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And the opposite is also true. To be in the center of the will of God is the best thing that could ever happen to you. It is by far the most important thing in your life, to be in the center of the will of God. Like Romans 12 says, it is good and perfect. If you're ever going to want to grow in the love of Christ, we must know what the will of God is, because without it, how in the world will we ever know Christ, know His love, and know how to appropriate and enjoy that love? So he prays for two: to stand firm and to be fully assured of the will of God. This is Epaphras, gospel bearer, slave of Jesus Christ, and a prayer warrior. So what do we conclude of this man? Well, Jesus was everything to this man. He was everything. He was willing to do anything for Christ. To him, it was truly that statement that Paul made, to life was Christ and to die was gain. Epaphras is such a great example for all of us to follow, isn't he not? And I assure you, he's part of the cloud of witnesses in heaven that Hebrews speaks of in 11 and 12, that is cheering us on. And he's calling upon you to take on this mantle of being a Christ-centered minister, to take on this legacy of running the race, to stop being self-focused, throwing away this pride that is crippling us from allowing God to work in and through us, to pour out your life as a drink offering and live for the King Jesus. Live for the King. How? Preach faithfully His name to the unbelievers around you. Preach. He's worthy of those people around you, that they would be His trophy. And pray tirelessly for your brothers. Pray for them. How? How do I pray for them? Relentlessly, earnestly. Pray for them. Have a list of their names and pray for them. Ah, right. Yes. This person's got an operation. I'm going to pray for him. This person has got some sort of sickness. And this person got a trial. Yeah, sure. Absolutely. But in no way should they ever be replacement of praying purposefully, to pray for them to do what purposefully, that they would know Jesus more deeper, that they would love Him more, that they would cling to Him all the more tighter. That ought to be the crown of all intercessory prayers that we pray. And when you do that, say like Omar always says, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. Beneath all of this, remember that you're a slave of Jesus now. Jesus did not set you free from the bondage of the devil and sin so that you can go and chase after this world and say, well, I've got the ticket to heaven in my hand. What a, you make out of Christianity the biggest joke ever if you do these, brothers. He set you free from the bondage of sin and the devil only so that He would purchase you to Himself. Not because He's a cruel master, but that would be the best life that you could ever live. Remind yourself that you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. It is not about your dignity and prestige and honor. It is about His dignity, His prestige, His honor. Live for Him, brothers and sisters. And you will find sharing the gospel coming much easier. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God. Here is the life of a godly man, Epaphras. We studied him. We enjoyed his life and how he lived. But now we want to enter the operation room where you would do a heart transplant, will transplant, passion transplant, that you would put in our souls that spirit of Epaphras, double portion of his spirit, that we would love you, and that we would recognize that we are slaves, your slaves, and that we would boast in the fact that you are our master. And in so doing, Lord, that we would be compelled to evangelize to every man and every woman that we're coming in contact with, not fearing that they would trample over our dignity, because we handed this over to you. May you be glorified in this church. Amen.